Invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, we're going to be in verses 1 through 6 this morning as we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes, seeing what it has for us, seeing what God's word says. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 6 this morning. If you were here last week, you might have remembered that we saw that we are to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in our toil. And if you stop there, you could be led to believe the wrong thing, because you would be led to believe, okay, then the Christian life is just all laughter and smiles 24/7. But what we find here in the beginning of chapter 7 balances out the picture. It shows us that the right way to live here under the sun doesn't mean that every day is going to be smiles and laughter. But actually, he will show us that a wise, godly person actually experiences sorrow and death and suffering and doesn't run away from it. And so let's see what the passage has for us. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 6 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity." When you are online or when you're going through YouTube, often the titles of things will get your attention. And they will say, "This shocking discovery," or "six shocking moments caught on camera." And they highlight the word "shocking." Often it's in all caps and the rest isn't. And it's in order to draw you in, to get you to click on the link. Because it's something that's gets your attention. It's shocking, right? And we're interested about something shocking. Well, the author of Ecclesiastes here draws us in with something shocking, something startling, something counterintuitive. But thankfully, this is no clickbait that disappoints. This, of course, is God's word we must heed. And the first shocking truth we see in this passage is, number one, mourning can be better than feasting. And this mourning is, of course, the sorrow, right? Mourning, like a mourning over the loss of a loved one, or mourning a suffering that you found in suffering. Mourning can be better than feasting. Now, that's startling to hear. It kind of reminds me of that saying, "No pain, no gain," that you'll hear, you know, when you're exercising, maybe the exercise videos. And it's the last thing that you want to hear as you're sweating and exhausted and excruciating muscle pain. And "no pain, no gain." And you're like, "Well, yeah," it's like, "yeah, that's encouraging." No, it's not. You know, and the reason why "no pain, no gain" is startling is because we usually don't connect pain with gain. We think pain equals bad. But sometimes pain is gain. And so typically, we don't think sadness is better than feasting, but sometimes it is. And there are various statements in here that emphasize this mourning better than feasting truth. And the first is this one that speaks of the day of death being better than the day of birth. And we're like, what is that? Right? He says a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. Ointment is nice, it's refreshing, it's fragrant. But ointment is temporary. It's not as important as a good name, a good reputation. That's something more important, something that follows us. Ointment is sweet, but think of the sweetness of a good name from a life well lived. And so the author is connecting that, making comparison. That's like how the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now realize he's not saying that you should long for the day of death in some morbid way, but he's really helping us to see the big picture of life. And so there's certainly joy at the birth of a child. But there's something sad yet powerful when you go to the funeral of a godly, faithful person. Their life isn't up in the air as to how they will live. It has been accomplished. It's done. People can't help think about the memories, the good memories, the good character of this person if they had it. It's like it's seared in their memory. And so one commentator summarized this verse this way: it is better to come to the end of life with a good reputation than to have a joyful and auspicious beginning, which, because of folly, might result in nothing. You know, there's that saying that says it's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. And to finish well in life is good, sweet, and beautiful. It's so much better than the temporary sweetness of perfume or fragrance or oil, because it's something that lasts. We rejoice at the sight of, at the thought of the day of our birth. But as Christians, we also rejoice at the thought that if we're faithful to the Lord, someday he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And as a pastor, I've witnessed the joys of seeing babies born, and what an awesome thing. But I've also, of course, done countless funerals of faithful Christians, and there's something truly powerful about it. Because as I held the baby, I wondered, what will the course of your life be? But when you stand at the casket of a faithful Christian, you don't have to wonder that. You've seen it. You've seen it. And so in that sense, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Not because death is better than life, but because there's something beautiful and wonderful about a faithful life brought to completion, of seeing God do that in a life. The second statement that emphasizes this truth is found in verse 2. It says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." If we could choose, I doubt that many of us would choose a funeral over a party. If we had the choice, if they're both equal, so to say, I doubt we would choose a funeral over a party. And yet, the author is telling us that in some ways, a funeral is better than a party, in somewhat sense, in some ways. Now, you shouldn't take this verse in a legalistic way where you say, okay, I'm going to have to go to more funerals in my life than parties. No, you missed his point. You have to see what he's getting at. Let's say that you only ever went to parties. What would be the result? Think about it. If you only ever went to parties, never funerals, or any of that, you would only experience fun and laughter, but you would never be led to reflect upon life and death. But funerals do that. They cause you to reflect upon the deep, serious realities of life and death so that you live differently now. Because death is the end of all mankind, so we ought to lay it to heart. We ought to take it seriously. Because it does no good ignoring your mortality. But actually, if you ignore your mortality, you, in some ways, hurt yourself because you aren't prepared to live well. You aren't prepared to die well. Funerals can do this. Parties don't. So many people are focused on avoiding pain, avoiding discomfort, avoiding death, that they never consider whether they will die well. That is, will I be faithful to the end? Enduring suffering with faith and grace. Enduring those final moments of my life with faith. If you never allow yourself to reflect upon death, you will never consider that question. And so funerals and times of sadness prompt us to remember that death is coming and I must lay it to heart. A recent trend that I've noticed as a pastor is that more and more people are choosing to not have a service at all. And, of course, there's various reasons for that. But when someone doesn't have a funeral service, they do a disservice to others. Because we see here that people miss out on this poignant reminder of their own death, which can provide important lessons for us. And so the Bible is showing us that don't avoid the discomfort and pain of these types of situations, because they can do something good in you, in us who are living. And so next time you grieve the loss of a loved one, next time you go to a funeral, think about this verse. Don't try to just always skirt around these thoughts of death that pop into your mind because they're unpleasant. Lay them to heart. Learn something. Let them impact how you live today. Think someday I will die, but am I ready? How will I live my life? What will I have done with my life? Will I just waste it? Psalm 90 teaches us, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's the same sort of parallel truth there. The house of mourning is better than the house of feasting because it causes you to focus on eternal significant matters. And it's not often we approach funerals that way, that this is a time that can actually be good for me. Of course, it's a sad time. It brings sorrow and mourning. We never forget that. And we of course, feel the weight of that. But we can also realize that this is a wake-up call that God has given to me to reflect upon my own life. Do we lay that to heart? The next statement is found in verse 3. It says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. So once again, we're sort of shocked by this counterintuitive statement. Sorrow is better than laughter? Like, what is that? And yet, Solomon here is showing us that can be the case. That there, in a sense, and in the situations, that can be the case, is that sorrow can be better than laughter. Now, of course, this isn't condemning all laughter. If you eat and drink to the glory of God, you're going to have fun. You're going to have laughter with other people. This is talking about more so like frivolous laughter, the kind of laughter that is only about trivial things, the shallow things of life, the things that rarely change us. This is the kind of laughter that tries to laugh away the pain of reality. But sorrow can actually have a growing, stretching, transforming role in our hearts. Sorrow can make you happier in the end. Haven't you ever gone through something sorrowful, but you've grown through it? And now on the other side, you're more glad, you're more generous, you're more gracious, you're more godly. Without sadness, you wouldn't have experienced all of that. If life was all laughter, you would never be where you are today in your spiritual maturity. Have you ever thought about that? If there was no sadness, if it was only laughter and fun and games, I would never be where I am in my spiritual maturity. This morning we heard testimonies of various people, and there's a common theme was, I didn't get what I wanted right then, but God provided. Right? And in that moment, right in that moment where you're like, I wish it was right now, it's hard and it's sorrowful. You know, we heard of testimonies where, you know, God used something so sorrowful to bring people together, and now it's just something beautiful and glorious. And in that moment, it's sorrowful, but through that sorrow, you're now made glad. And that's what is this passage, this verse is talking about. Think about some of the most refining, transforming moments in your life. They typically revolve around hardship and not laughter. It can happen around laughter. I'm sure it can. But typically, it's around hardship and sorrow. And that's why James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And then he goes on to talk about because it produces steadfastness in you and it produces these things that are growing you and changing you and transforming you that last. And so don't ignore what God can do through your sorrow. Don't ignore what he can do through your sorrow. Don't be so quick to just dry the tears and skip the discomfort. And this is not to say to look to be sad, of course not. But it's to say when sorrow meets us, and it does along this journey of faith, when sorrow meets us, we shouldn't overlook the fact that God may be wanting to do something in us. Verse 4 continues this line of thinking. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So you see here serious reflection on deep matters is not merely for really serious people. It's for all of us. And so some people think, oh yeah, the, you know, they got those serious people and then you got the carefree, fun-loving people like me. And I just don't think about things like that. No, the Bible is showing us the divide isn't serious people, carefree people. The divide is wise and foolish. That's the difference. Let's take the wise first. The wise, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Now, this doesn't mean that this person is constantly attending funerals every single day, but his heart is in the house of mourning. And so really this is pointing to the fact that this is the wise person is regularly reflecting upon the reality of death. And it's he's letting it shape how he lives. So he keeps the deep, important, lasting matters in it, at heart. He takes them to heart and he lives in light of those things. And so this is a person who considers what matters for eternity. The things that are trivial are seen as trivial. There's a certain depth to them. I think we've all can know people that there's a certain depth to them. Like they don't just, life isn't just merely all fun and games. There are certain, it's not like they're serious 24/7, but there's a certain depth to them. They know what matters in the long run compared to we've met people and it's all just fun and games. Everything's a joke to them, right? And there's no like this, there's no depth present. Well, that's sort of what he's talking about. Is here's a wise person. There's a certain depth to them. They keep things in perspective. Of course, they have fun and they laugh and they and joke. And we learn, hey, eat and drink and find enjoyment. And so that's a part of their life. They know how to have fun, but they also keep things in perspective. They dwell upon what's most important, what lasts, what's true. Much has been laid to their heart through suffering and hardship. They haven't missed the class on how trials shape our soul. And this helps them endure hard times because they're prepared. They're prepared to meet them. They've thought seriously about these kind of things. They're stabilized by truth. They take things to heart. They learn from them. They aren't ruined by them. And now they can help others also because they've been comforted by God in their affliction. And so that's the wise. But the other side is the fool. His heart is in the house of mirth. Now, once again, the Bible isn't against all fun. But this is talking about people whose heart is in the house of mirth. This means this is the type of person who is all just about, their life is just about fun and entertainment and pleasure. And so instead of taking difficult things to heart, what does this person do? They try to avoid them at all costs. And so these are the type of people who will not go to a funeral because they don't want to have the feelings. They don't want to deal with it. Difficulties are ignored or covered up with fun. They distract themselves constantly with the pleasures of this life. For them, jokes and laughter have become a coping mechanism so that they don't have to feel the weight of sorrow. The band-aid that they always find for pain is to party. You see, the fool is about simply having a good time, and it's a shallow, trivial way to live because they don't focus on what lasts. They focus on what's temporary. But I want you to think about someone who lives this way, who has their mindset like this. They are not going to be prepared for hard times because they haven't thought deeply about them. They certainly don't learn the lessons in them. And so instead of being stable through the trials of life, they're an emotional roller coaster. They just ride the emotions. And think about this. How can a person like this help someone through their sorrow they never dealt with their own? How can you help someone through their sorrow when you've done everything to avoid your own sorrow? How can you help people if you covered up everything with fun and games and you never dealt with the hard times of life? How are you going to help your relative, your friend, your coworker? You avoid it at all costs. And now you can't comfort someone who needs it because you've avoided it. The Bible is saying if you never let yourself be impacted with these deep realities of sorrow and death because you keep distracting yourself with fun and games, you are a fool. Plain and simple, you are a fool because you're not letting yourself deal with the serious, real things of life. Everything is a game. Everything's a joke. And a fool lives that way because you're not living in reality. The reality is life is hard. There's sorrow. There's death. And if I never take that to heart, I'm foolish. But if you're wise, if you learn the lessons found in difficult times, where you say, Lord, this is hard. This is sad. It is unpleasant. It is painful. But what may you teach me through this? Lord, I see your goodness in this, even though it's hard to see. That's someone who's prepared for more hard times, who can be stable in life. And so mourning can be better than feasting if we would learn to see the jewels of wisdom hidden in the rough exterior of these hardships. And in that way, sorrow and death can actually be good counselors for us, but they counsel us and lead us to how we should live as we look to the Lord, of course. But in verses 5 through 6, we see another shocking reality, and it's this: a rebuke can be better than a song. A rebuke can be better than a song. You know, sometimes the most attractive things are worse for you than the least attractive things. An easy one for me is food, right? So cake, candy, ice cream, chips, all of these things are attractive to most of us, right? But if you eat a lot of them, they're detrimental to your health. But on the other hand, you have veggies and you have all these healthy foods, and they're not often very attractive to us. It's like, oh, you know, I'll get some celery. You know, it's not always the most attractive thing to us. And I'm going to eat. Now, if you have some with peanut butter, okay, it helps a little bit. But it's not always the most attractive, but healthy food is better for us. And so the less attractive one is often the one that's better for you when it comes to food. Well, like healthy food, what we find is that a rebuke doesn't look very appealing, but it can be better for you than a song. Verse 5, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. And you're thinking, how can that be? How is a rebuke better than a song? Well, it's important to think about what he's saying here, because he's not saying all rebukes are better than all songs. That's not what he said.
He said the rebuke of the wise is better than the song of fools. And so to understand this, you have to break it down a little bit. So think about the rebuke of the wise. So this is a wise person who is rebuking you in love. So what is implied by that? When a wise person rebukes you, what's implied? First off, is this rebuke is going to be wise. It comes from the mouth of a wise person, right? So it's going to be wise. It's not going to be a flippant thing. It's not going to be a foolish rebuke. It's going to be wise. Number two, it's going to be truthful. If a wise person is speaking in their wisdom, it's going to be truthful. It's founded on truth. It's not like they're talking about lies or embellishments. It's truthful. And so this rebuke is wise and truthful, and therefore it's helpful. It's going to be helpful for you. And so when a wise person gives a loving rebuke, they're doing it to help you. They're doing it for your good. It hurts, but it helps. So a rebuke like this isn't an attractive thing to us when you first hear it or think about it. It's not the most pleasant thing. It's a rebuke. That's not always the most pleasant. But no, it will be good for you. Meaning it's going to help you to not go down the wrong path anymore. It's going to help change you and grow you and mature you for the better. And the truth is, we all need this at times. And God uses wise rebukers in our lives. But the question is, will we listen? Will we listen to the rebuke of the wise? You know, often if something hurts, we think it's not good. But we need to realize that sometimes what hurts in the moment is what helps us, is what grows us. And so we need it to get it in our minds that what is true and lasting and good is ultimately what is good, even if it hurts. If it's true, if it's wise, if it's lasting, it's good. It is good, even if it hurts. And so, that's why the rebuke of the wise is better than the song of fools. But what is this song of fools? Well, notice it's contrasted with this rebuke, right? So you got the rebuke on the one side, and you have this song of fools on the other side. And so it most likely means these are songs probably of flattery, of like pleasant sounding things, but they're sort of empty. Think of how someone may sing your praises. And so fools, they like to say what is pleasing to hear, but often it's devoid of truth. So think about this song of fools. What's implied by that? Well, because they're foolish, it's going to be foolish. Likewise, it's likely untrue because it's coming from the mouth of a fool. The song of a fool is something that tickles your ear, but it doesn't benefit you like a wise rebuke does, because it's empty, it's shallow, it's fleeting, it's possibly untrue. And the author tells us in verse 6, it's like thorns crackling under a pot. So this crackling makes a lot of attention and makes sparks in all this. And so also this song of fools, it gets your attention. Ooh, that sounds good. That sounds pleasing. But it sounds pleasing at first. But think of thorns under a fire. It's short-lived. It burns up quickly and there's no substance. It's not like a big log that just sits there and burns. Right? These thorns are bringing your attention, but then they're gone quickly. And that's what it is with this song of fools and this laughter, is that it doesn't bring you benefit. It doesn't bring you help. It's like a whisper in the air. And so this causes us to, when we hear things said, we should think, it sounds nice, but is it true? Do you think that way? That sounds really nice. Is it true? Or do you just, it sounds really nice, let's go with it, right? Or do you pause and think, is it true? It may feel good to hear, but
is it helpful in the long run? Because realize that things that sound good in the moment aren't always good in the long run. You see, there's a big difference between being lovingly rebuked by someone close to you compared to being flattered by someone who knows nothing about you. We all know there's a big difference. One has depth and meaning and benefit, and the other doesn't. And so the wise yet hard-to-hear truths from others are better than the shallow, untrue flattery of fools. And so this means we need to be willing to listen to wise rebuke. And I understand it's hard to hear. It's an unpleasant experience. But consider how in the long run it can be good. And so you need to realize that I shouldn't just seek out things I want to hear. I should seek out things I need to hear. Don't just seek out, what do I want to hear? And they're not saying what I want to hear, so I'm just going to leave. No. What do I need to hear? The thing nowadays is to simply walk away and cut off people and get mad. But by doing so, you have chosen the path of folly. But on the other side, this text challenges us on the way that we speak to others. Do we speak with wise rebukes or shallow flatteries? There's a tendency for some people to think that since rebukes are mean-sounding, then they must be mean. I shouldn't do them. They're fearful as coming across as unkind, and so they just don't say anything. But what do we find? You've chosen the worst route. You've chosen the empty, shallow path that doesn't benefit anyone. It doesn't help. It's like thorns crackling under a fire. It made some sparks. It didn't do anything. Many people do not lovingly rebuke others when they should, because they think by not doing the rebuke, they think that they've chosen the more loving path, when the Bible is showing us you have chosen the unloving one. Do you ever think about that? If someone is going down the wrong path and I don't lovingly, wisely rebuke them, I am being unloving towards them. Because often we think the other way. Oh, I don't want to be mean. Rebuking them sounds so mean. I don't want to come across as harsh. But you've done the unloving path. Because here we see the wise rebuke of people is better. It's helpful. It's good for them. Because people can be helped and changed and grown through these wise, loving rebukes. And so much better than pleasant flatteries. They sound so good. They appeal. They make you sound like Mr. Nice Guy. But they do no good. They do no good. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And so this shows us we don't affirm someone in their sin. We don't say pleasantries and all these things when someone is in blatant sin. It's time to remember patches like this. We assert the truth in love. We wisely rebuke when we need to. And it's not easy, because people think, you're the mean guy, you're the unloving one. But we have to go back to, what does the Word of God show us and teach us? Because that's what's true. That's what's truly loving and good, is whatever God's Word has and says. And so if you know or see someone doing something wrong, we need to remember things. It is better, truly better, according to God, for a man to hear this rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Do we remind ourselves that it is better? Now know that the person may not respond the way that they should, but you have done what you should. You chose the better, wiser, right path God has laid out. And so this morning we've learned about, and we heard about mourning, so sorrow, and rebuke. And it's not the most present thing to talk about, let alone do. But what we find is this. The big idea, the big, whoop, There we go. The big idea this morning, sometimes the hardest things are the most helpful things. Sometimes the hardest things are the most helpful things. You know, often in life, it's often natural for us to avoid pain, to avoid hurt. We often seek the most convenient and comfortable and easy path. And we can sometimes tend to think, you know, hard equals bad, easy equals good, but that's not always the case. It's not always the case. Sometimes the most uncomfortable moments are the ones that mold us most into the image of Christ. And when you constantly, every time, run away from the hard, you do yourself a great disservice. Because little do you realize that that funeral may be just what God uses to wake you up to what's most important in life. Little do you know that that rebuke may be just what you need to prevent you from going down the wrong path and ruining your life. Do not despise all hard, uncomfortable things, because God often uses them for our good. As Paul says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so that's why the Bible says you can rejoice in our sufferings, because we know God is doing something good in us through them. It's like discipline. Hebrews talks about this. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And the cross of Christ is the prime example of what this passage is talking about. Because through the cross of Christ, the most unpleasant, brutal, gruesome, hard thing in the world was used to accomplish the greatest thing in the world. Do you realize that? Because the Son of God came to this earth, He was killed on the cross. A horrific sight. It was brutal, it was painful, it was agonizing for Him to go through that. You think about Him in the garden and just the agony. But through His death, He accomplished redemption on our behalf. And so the day of Christ's death was filled with mourning. But that day has brought forgiveness and life. And the cross rebukes us in our sin, because it shows us that's what we deserve. And we're led to a place of mourning, which is displayed in repentance. And then that place of mourning is led to a place of faith and joy, as we know in Christ, I have the forgiveness of sins and I have a home in heaven. And we see Him risen from the grave, redemption fully accomplished. And now, as the Bible says, our sorrow has turned into joy. Because of the cross of Christ, our hearts have been made glad because of Jesus. As you can see, sometimes the hardest things are the most helpful things. So don't despise the hard, uncomfortable, unpleasant things of life, but see what God may do through them, because you may very well find God's grace is waiting for you there. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that this life is filled with affliction and sorrow and sadness and pain and death and so many various things that are painful for us to go through. They are hard for us to go through. But Lord, even amidst that, your grace reaches to us, and you work all things together for good. And so even in these hardships, as we, even in Sunday school, heard testimonies of how these hardships, that you were at work, Lord, and that you grew us and you grew others through these things. You transformed us. You made us more like Christ through them. Help us to remember these grand and great truths that we have heard this morning. And so help us to never lose sight of you in the darkness, in the dark trials of this life, but to see and reach out to you in faith, and to know that you are still there, and to know that and remember that what Christ has gone through, that He went through the darkness and the sorrow and the death for us. And yet, through it, Lord, you have accomplished redemption. And so I pray that you would shape us in our mindsets and our hearts to take all these things to heart and to live for you with bold faith. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.